We're very grateful that you are here tonight. Looking forward to have another wonderful night tonight. Just let me highlight a few things off the back table and that I feel that may be a help and a blessing and an encouragement to you. One CD, this is by Seth and Mariah Custer, and it's called Only Him. And these are sacred instrumentals with saxophone, harp, guitar, and orchestration. I know that sounds like an odd mix, but he does play the saxophone classically, and I tell you, it's really nice. This is a really, really nice CD. I've just enjoyed this. A great CD to just play around the house and just when you're reading your Bible. And so that's called Only Him. And let me encourage you to take a look at that. And also, Martha Peace, who wrote The Excellent Wife, she wrote a book called Damsels in Distress, Biblical Solutions for Problems That Women Face, and just all types of things that women face and that are just really tempting. Let me encourage you to take a look at that, and that is called Damsels in Distress. And so then also another book called All That's Good, Rediscovering the Lost Art of Discernment, written by Hannah Anderson. Her husband is a fundamental independent Baptist pastor in Virginia. And I got to be honest with you, a lot of ladies' books are just really frothy, if you know what I mean. They're just filled with a bunch of fluff. And I tell you, there is some meat in this book. And Hannah Anderson's got another book on the back table as well. There's a lot of meat in here. So let me encourage you to take a look at that. And we trust that'll be a help and a blessing to you. And then, again, if you have never read this, could I just encourage you to pick this up? It's called The Pursuit of God by A.W. Tozier. And if you've never read a lot of A.W. Tozier, one person said, what the world needs today is a little more A.W. Tozier. And he just pastors my soul, and I just appreciate the things that he's written. And so let me encourage you to take a look at that, and we know that will be, again, a great encouragement to you as well. Could I just hitch my comments to Pastor's Wagon for tomorrow night, guys? Let me just really encourage you to get the men out. And to get the men here, and maybe make a list of 5 or 10 men you would see love to be in the building on Friday night, and then just make it a matter of prayer. It doesn't take much time to do that, and just make it a matter of prayer. And Lord, if you knew whoever you invited would come to this service and maybe trust Christ, who would you invite? Those are the people you ought to be inviting for tomorrow night. And it's just like trying the door. You know what? We can only do our part. We can only invite them. And who knows? God may give you an opportunity to share the gospel. And they may have been closed before. But I tell you, you don't know what's going on in the background, what's going on in their heart. And this may be a sensitive season to them. And so let me just encourage you just to do your part. This is actually a part of the meeting where you could do a better job than I can, because you have the relationships with folks in town. I invite people to come all the time, and I'm a stranger to them. But you have a relationship with them. So let me encourage you to invite them to come out. And we trust that'll be a great, great blessing. And so tomorrow night is winner's night. I mean, it's men's night. And so, guys, make sure that you invite, all right? And so we'll be looking forward to that. And then on Sunday, could I just make you a promise on Sunday? You do your best to get your best contacts here that are lost, that are unsaved. I promise you, they will know how they can be in heaven before they walk out these doors. I'm not going to strong arm them out the door. I'm not going to embarrass them in any way. And there's going to be no pressure other than that which the Holy Spirit is doing on their lives. But let me just encourage you, do your best to get those who do not know the Lord in their service. And I promise you, they will know according to the scriptures how they can be in heaven before they walk out this place. And so we're just telegraphing where we're going on Sunday morning. We're just going to send a shot across the bow. So just pray and ask God to help you to bring them. And just do your very best, but just pray and ask God to work and ask God to move. This is a spiritual endeavor. It just doesn't happen just by our own willpower. And so make it a matter of prayer. And the devil, I'm telling you right now, the devil's going to fight you. He is going to fight you. I tell you, he has fought us this week. He fought us from getting here. When my hitch broke, I just knew we're going to have a good meeting. I just knew it, you know. I mean, that's just how it is. You know, when the devil doesn't fight us, that's what ought to worry you. You know, when our hitch broke and there's other things that have been going on that the devil would use to discourage us, you know, at least I'm glad, because at least I'm on the devil's radar. And I get worried when I'm not. And so the devil's going to fight you. Let me encourage you to redouble your efforts and invite. And you never know what the Lord may do. And we could just do our part, and it'd just be amazing what the Lord will do. Well, if you have your Bible, would you turn to Matthew chapter 4 tonight? Matthew chapter 4. We'll actually begin a reading in Matthew chapter 3 and verse 16, and then we'll read a few verses, we'll pray, and then we'll ask the Lord to help us during our time together. Hearing the pages turn in a Bible in a service is one of my favorite sounds. I tell you, I remember when I went to Bible college and I went to Bob Jones University, and we would have Bible conference, and the guy would be preaching. There'd be 5,000 people in the room, and they're all flipping to the pages. And I mean, just amazing thing to have that amount of people just together searching the scriptures. And I tell you, it's just a wonderful noise. I wish I could get that, you know, kind of like, you know, some people sleep with white noise, you know. Or, well, I mean, that doesn't cause me to sleep. It's just a sound that I like. You know, maybe get that on my phone. That, you know, that would be kind of a nice thing. That's not in the message. I don't know how they got in there. But anyway, would you look at Matthew chapter 3 and verse 16? And Jesus, when he was baptized, went up straightway out of the water. No, the heavens were open unto him, and he saw the Spirit of God descending like a dove and lighting upon him. No, a voice from heaven saying, "This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased." Would you look at chapter 4, verse 1? Then was Jesus led up of the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted of the devil. I want to preach a very simple message tonight entitled Blueprints for Battle. Father, thank you in advance for what you're going to do tonight. Lord, I pray that you would give me liberty tonight. Father, I pray that you would give an unusual sensitivity to your people. And Father, tonight, would you crowd out the distractions of the day and the problems of life? And God, would you, Lord, just put those far behind us and help us as we focus on your word. Father, I pray your word tonight would have free course, would it run swiftly in the building to meet every need that is represented in the building. Father, we pray that you would do your wonderful work in hearts and lives tonight. Thank you in advance for what you'll do. And we pray this in Christ's name. Amen. Our military was in a certain encounter with an enemy vehicle that every time we encounter that enemy vehicle on the battlefield, we suffered defeat after defeat after defeat. It wasn't until our intelligence obtained the blueprints for that enemy vehicle that we learned there was a weakness in the armor to that armored enemy vehicle that was located underneath the vehicle to the rear. So now armed with that information, now our Navy SEALs, our Army Rangers, they went out into the battlefield. They didn't hit this enemy vehicle head on. They flanked around the backsides. They attacked with RPGs, rocket-propelled grenades, and other weapons of that nature. They exploited the weakness in the armor of that enemy vehicle, and we won an overwhelming victory. You know, our outcome on the battlefield didn't change, not only until we obtained the blueprints, but we actually went out into the battlefield and used them. My friend, in a certain sense tonight, that Jesus is going to hand you the blueprints for battle. That Jesus is going to hand you the blueprints of our enemy, and you can see how you can have victory. Tonight, we're going to have a teacher on temptation, and his name is Jesus Christ. Now, it's not a sin to be tempted. Our Lord was tempted in all points like as we are. And yet, without sin, it's a sin to yield to that temptation. But I want you to see the blueprints, how you can have victory over any sin habit in your life that you feel so trapped that you feel like you just can't break out of. And can I just tell you that a lot of times we talk about God's will for life, and rightfully so. Have you ever considered the fact that Satan has a will for your life? Jesus looked at Peter in Luke 22:31. He said, "Simon, Simon, Satan had desired that he may have you and sift you as wheat." Now, I don't understand a lot about sifting wheat. I grew up in Atlanta, Georgia, in the suburbs. I'll admit it. I was a city slicker. You know, we didn't like do a lot with like wheat. And the only time you saw a gun in Atlanta, well, that wasn't a good thing. But we were just never around that. You know what? And so I was down in southern Georgia, and there was a wheat farmer that was across the street from the church. And he was gathering the wheat together with his combine. It would gather the wheat. It would cut off the wheat, store it. And then it would take the chaff or the useless part, chop it up into 1,000 pieces and spit it out. You realize that is a graphic illustration of exactly what the devil wants to do to every one of your lives. He wants to take your life. He wants to chop it up into 1,000 pieces and spit it out. And tragically, some of you are letting him do it. Listen, folks, we have an enemy. The day that you got saved is the day you enlisted in battle. Whether you like it or not, the day you got saved is the day you enlisted in battle, and we have an enemy. In 1 Peter chapter 5, the scripture says, "Be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, as a roaring lion, walketh about seeking whom he may devour." Listen, the devil is not just pastor's enemy. It's not just my enemy. He is your enemy. He is after you. And folks, could I tell you that there is a real battle? There is a real enemy. There are real weapons. And there are real casualties. And my friend, if you just kind of sleep through life and you just kind of go through life and you're not realizing you're in a battle, you are going to end up a statistic. You can have victory over any temptation in your life. First of all, I want you to see, number one, the warning signs of our enemy. The warning signs of our enemy. There are certain places that you could go. There are certain times that you'll find yourself in where you could just mark it down. The devil is going to tempt you. And to help illustrate this, I usually share an illustration about somebody in my family. Isn't it true tonight that usually in every family, there's usually a crazy person? And it's usually an uncle or a cousin, am I not right? In our family, it's Uncle Danny. Uncle Danny was a police officer in Queens, New York for 30 years. You know, you got to be a little bit different to survive on the streets of Queens for 30 years. He did active duty in Vietnam. He didn't want to come home from Vietnam. It was safer in Vietnam than it was on the streets of Queens, you know. And so Uncle Danny was getting done with his service, and he retired. He was moving down to Atlanta, Georgia, and that's where my parents lived. And they were all from New York, but they had moved down to Atlanta, Georgia. And so I was gone preaching, and Uncle Danny came to pick me up at the airport. And man, we were talking on the way back to house. Man, it's going to be so great to see you. And hey, listen, your Mets are in town. Maybe we can watch my Braves beat your Mets. You know what? And we were talking about all the things we were going to do. And he says, "Hey, I want to let you know that I brought somebody with me who's going to be staying with your mom and dad and I for about a month while I try to look for a house." And he said, I said, "Great." He said, "His name is Max." I thought, well, maybe Max can go to the game with us. He goes, "Well, I don't think you quite understand. You see, Max is a dog." And I thought, oh, great. Man, I love dogs. Listen, if you like cats, the only thing cats are good for are kicking 35-yard field goals, all right? And, you know, I'm sorry. I mean, cats are okay. I can't eat a whole one, but no, I'm just kidding. I've never even cat, or I didn't eat it knowing that it was a cat, okay? But I just really like dogs, and I'm like, oh, great. He goes, "Well, I don't think you quite understand. You see, Max is an English Mastiff." How many of you know what an English Mastiff is? Can I see your hand? Man, you knew something that I didn't know. I thought English Mastiff, English Muffin, fine, whatever, you know it. And he goes, man, you don't quite understand. You see, Max weighs 180 pounds. And I thought, man, that dog weighs as much as I do. And I thought, you know, okay, 180-pound English Muffin, fine, whatever, you know. He goes, "Man, I don't think you quite understand. You see, if you walk in and you kind of jump back, he's going to come after you." And I thought, okay, 180-pound dog, and he's mad. He says, "I don't think you quite understand." I said, "There's more?" He says, "Yeah, if you walk in, you look him right in the eyes, you don't like that." So I thought, you know, what the world? So we come back to the house, and nobody's in the house. The dog's in the house. Nobody else is in the house. And it's during the day, and we go to the front door, and Uncle Danny lets me go in first. "Thanks a lot, you big jerk," you know. And he's behind me. He opens up the door, and he's behind me going, "Max. Max." I thought the dog is going to jump out, bite my leg off, and beat me with the wet end. I didn't know what was going to happen, you know. I thought, come on, man, how big can a dog be? So in our kitchen, two doors open up like this. I walk into the kitchen, open up those two doors, and I'm telling you, there on the floor of our kitchen was the largest beast I had ever seen indoors. I mean, this thing was huge. When this dog stands up, his head is about this high. When he stands up on his hind legs, he is looking you in the face, or even a little bit taller. His paws are bigger than my hands. I mean, this thing is huge, and he's all tan and has a black face, and something was wrong with his hips, so he could sit just like a cat. He looks like a lion sitting there. He really does, you know what? And it's not every day you see a dog like that on your kitchen floor. And I opened up those two doors and went, whoa, that's all I did. Whoa. And it was like those old Tom and Jerry cartoons. Ba-da-ba-da-ba-da-ba-da-ba-da-pew! I mean, that dog got up and started to run, but his nails were spinning out on the tile floor, and he was like not going anywhere. And man, when that dog caught his traction, that dog got his 180 pounds moving right at me. I got my 180 pounds moving pretty quick. Uncle Danny jumps on him, gets the dog in a headlock, starts beating him in the face. And I'm like, you're crazier than the dog. Well, it's about 12 o'clock that night, time for a midnight snack. And don't look at me like you don't know what I'm talking about. You know exactly what I'm talking about. You know, pizza, hot dog, nachos. I roll over, and before my feet hit the floor, I hear Max snoring all the way downstairs from the kitchen. I thought, oh great, King Kong's living in my kitchen this week, you know? And I thought I was in doggy la la land. You know, it's probably about dreaming about eating a large city or something. I don't know. And you know, and there were some back doors to the kitchen, and the dog didn't know about that. And so I thought, you know, I'm gonna sneak down there, come to the back doors of the kitchen, sneak over the dog, and you know, get a sandwich, you know, a glass of milk or whatever. And so I'm kind of laughing, you know, crazy dog. I come to that back door, and I open up the back door to the kitchen. And for some crazy reason, leftover from Christmas, this is in May, leftover from Christmas as a decoration on that door was a little red string and a little bell. I hadn't been home in months. I didn't know that it was there. Who puts it there? You know what? So I come down, I'm laughing. I open up those doors. Ding, 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 ding. Roar! You know, now I'm on a dead sprint through the kitchen, man, thinking, man, I can make it. I can make it. I got to make it. I run all the way to the other side. I shut the door. The door comes back open. His paws coming around the door. I start kicking his paw, trying to shut the door. And you're thinking, you know what, preacher? That is a really stupid story. It's embarrassing as well, but it illustrates the point well. For that dog, there was a little red string and a little bell that went off and said, hey, wake up, you dumb dog. Somebody's sneaking up on you. Folks, do you realize under holy inspiration of Scripture, in Matthew 4, we see, number one, the warning signs of our enemy. God, under inspiration, has given us some of those same little red strings with the little bell on them that go off. And God's saying, hey, man, wake up! Somebody is sneaking up on you, and his name is the devil. Would you look at what the warning signs are? Look back at Matthew chapter 4, or would you look at Matthew 3 in verse 16? And Jesus, when he was baptized, went up straightway out of the water. No, the heavens were open unto him, and he saw the Spirit of God descending like a dove and lighting upon him. And a voice from heaven saying, this is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. This was the public introduction to the ministry of the Lord Jesus Christ. This was God's stamp of approval on his own Son. And so Jesus has lived his life up to now for 30 years without ever one time sinning, and now it's the introduction of his public ministry. Go with me in the theater of your mind tonight as we go to the edge of the Jordan River, and as you see Jesus go under the water and he comes back up. By the way, that's why we're Baptist. We believe in immersion. Every lexicon has a classic definition. It means to baptize. It means to go under, to be fully immersed. And so when the Lord comes back up, all of a sudden the sky breaks open. And as the sky breaks open, there is a light, and it shines down on them, and you can see it. There's a voice, and man, you can hear it. And it's God. And he says, this is my Son, in whom I am well pleased. This was God's stamp of approval on his own Son. Listen, you could have no greater victory in your life than for God to be fully pleased with every area of your life and give a stamp of approval on your life. Could I tell you what warning sign number one is? Many times temptation will find you. A warning sign number one is after a spiritual victory. I mean, what greater victory can the Lord have than for God to give a stamp of approval? By the way, could God go through every seat here tonight and go row by row, person by person, and put his stamp of approval on your life? You're my child. I'm well pleased in the way you're living life. You're my child. Yes, I'm well pleased in the way that you're following me. Or would Jesus come to you and says, I've got some great plans for you, but we need to talk. Could God, without hesitation or reservation, put his power on your life tonight? That's what he did with the Lord Jesus. Number one, after a spiritual victory. We see this all throughout the Bible. I believe Elijah was in full assurance as he ascended Mount Carmel that day that God was going to work. As he called down fire from heaven, 450 prophets of Baal were slain. Fire came down. It consumed the altar. It consumed the sacrifice. It left a burnt crater where that altar once stood. And now people are throwing their bodies to the ground saying, Jehovah, he is God. Jehovah, he is God. One of the greatest victories you read about in your Bible. And yet in the same chapter, a wicked queen says, you know what? I'm going to kill you by this time tomorrow. Elijah runs into the woods, falls underneath a juniper tree. And he says, God, I'm no better than my fathers. Why don't you just kill me? And you know what? Discouraged after a spiritual victory. Israel, they go around, they surround Jericho, and they march all those times, they blow the trumpets, the walls come down. Yet in the very next chapter, we read of a man named Achan. He walks into that city, he takes the gold, the silver, which belonged to God. He was literally ripping God off, and he took the gold and the silver, the Babylonian garment, and he hid it. And you know what? After a spiritual victory, we see it all throughout the Bible. Listen, do you really think the devil is going to be super pleased for you to come down to the Baptist church and hear a bunch of messages that are aimed right at your heart to encourage you in your walk with the Lord Jesus Christ? Of course he's going to fight you, and he's going to do it twice as hard after this week than he was doing it before. Man, you don't have to be sucker punched. You don't have to just be blindsided. Listen, temptation comes after a spiritual victory. But go back to Matthew chapter 4, and would you look at verse 1? Then was Jesus led up of the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted of the devil. You know when temptation comes? Number one, the first warning sign is after a spiritual victory. Warning sign number two is when you're all alone. What physical person was with the Lord Jesus in the wilderness? Sure, God was there, the Holy Spirit, the three in one. The devil was there. What physical person was with them? Nobody. Folks, could I just share my heart with you? The devil's not dumb. He's not stupid. He knows he could get some people in this room to do some things you never would do if your pastor was watching you. You never would do it if your spouse was watching you. You never would do it if your parents were watching you. In Proverbs 15:3, the eyes of the Lord are in every place, beholding the good and the evil. You realize God's eyes are on your phone, your tablet, your computer screen. He has seen every website that you have visited the last 6 months. He was there, he saw it with his own eyes. Ezekiel 11:5 says, for I know the things that come into your mind, every one of them. And God is omniscient. He knows exactly every thought that has come into your brain. Listen, God was there, he saw you, he watched you do it. Listen, young person, when you cheated on an exam or on a test or on a project or on your homework, God was there, he saw it. When you started to play it loose with your morals and nobody else was there, you know what? God was there, he saw it with his own eyes. Every private sin on earth is a public scandal in heaven. Man, and he's there. Listen, young ladies, this is the exact reason that you don't need to be alone with a young man on a date. Guys, this is the exact reason you don't be alone with a young lady. You're setting yourself up for failure. Man, at a time when you're all by yourself, and listen, adults, that's not just for the teenagers, that's for us. When we're all alone. There are people in this room. You could say, preacher, the scripture is true, and you are cutting a straight line tonight because you can look back at some of your sin that you've been involved in, and you know what? It was after a spiritual victory and when you were all alone. And then the lion pounces. You know what? When you go to Africa, what's the first thing that a lion does? You know what? If you watch Nat Geo Wild or any of those other programs, you know what the first thing the lions do? They circle the prey, and you know what they do? They always separate the prey from the pack. Two hyenas, that's not a big deal, but 30 of them, yeah, that's a problem. They always separate the prey from the pack. And isn't it interesting that Peter calls the devil a lion? That is exactly what he does to us. And then the lion pounces. After a spiritual victory, when you're all alone, look back in Matthew chapter 4 and verse 2. And when he had fasted 40 days and 40 nights, he was afterward and hungered. And so here's Jesus. He fasts 40 days and 40 nights, and the Bible says that he was hungry. And so why didn't the devil come to Jesus on like day number two? Well, duh, he's not as hungry on day two as he would have been on day 30. You see, the devil has an unusual perception. And for some of you, he just knows exactly how to push your buttons, where every time that temptation comes down the pike, man, it just blows you away. He waited to a time when Jesus Christ was physically weak. Warning sign number three, when you're physically weak, or when you're tired. Mom and dad, have you ever had this happen in your marriage? You crawl into bed, it's late at night, you are just so exhausted, and then your spouse drops a bomb of a conversation on you that you know is going to take about an hour to fulfill that conversation, and maybe there's a problem, and they just drop a bomb. And when you're tired, it seems like we have magnifying glasses on, doesn't it? And the problems seem so much bigger than they really are. And you know what, man, you're just exhausted. You got to get up early the next morning. And man, now there's this huge bomb of a conversation they drop on you. And you know what, it's so easy to say, you know what, man, just for, and it's so easy to get in the flesh. And guess what? The lion pounces. Man, when you're tired. I remember I went to camp every year growing up. We would go to the Wilds Christian Camp. I grew up in Atlanta, Georgia. And if you've ever been to camp, especially I know Westside is no stranger to Southland, and you come to Southland, when you go to camp, all you do is just run. You just go crazy all week long. I mean, you're playing all the games. You're just going crazy. I remember I was a junior counselor one time, and this junior camper probably weighed 50 pounds. He walked in. He had two huge suitcases. One had all his clothes in. I said, man, what's in the other suitcase? And I don't know what his mom and dad were thinking, but he opened it up. It was 50 pounds of candy. I thought, we're going to have to duct tape this kid in his bed just to get him to go to sleep, you know. And you're just running around going crazy, just doing all this stuff, run, you know. And then on the way home, every kid is doing every team cheer ever known to mankind. I mean, they're doing all these kids. There are kids duct taped to the side of the bus going down the road. Ah! People putting their blinker on going, dude, what kind of church is that, man? You know, and you're just going crazy all week long. And you know what, young people? When you come home from camp on Saturday, you come home, you want to go upstairs, go in your room, and yep, you got it. And you're just wiped out. This would happen every year. Every year, the bus would pull into the church parking lot, and there sat my mom in the 1979 Ford Country Squire station wagon with the wood paneling on the sides. We called it the grocery getter. You know, folks, there is a generation that's never been in a station wagon. Can you imagine that? You know, especially remember the back seat, how they came up from the floor and they faced each other. And that's where the dog and I usually had to travel, you know. And there sat my mom right there, and she was in the grocery getter. And every year this would happen, before my bags were into the car, my mom wanted to know everything that happened that week. Hey, what'd you have for breakfast on Monday? What'd you have for lunch on Tuesday? Hey, why don't you have any dirty clothes? Size 32 underwear, that's not even your size. How'd you get those? And it was so easy for me just to look at my mom and says, you know what, Mom? Just leave me alone. And then the devil's got me. Guys, have you ever had a week at work where it felt like you fought the Philistines all week long? You know what I mean when I say that? Everything that could go wrong went wrong. You just want to come home, sit in your chair. Every guy's got a chair, right? You know, you just want to come home, sit down, or go woodwork, or do whatever it is that you do, and just decompress for about an hour. And there's certainly nothing wrong with that. And as soon as you walk in, your sweet Christian wife just greets you, wanting to tell you all about her day. And be with one spoken word, guys, because we don't feel like talking. We cut with our words and wound and offend and lacerate our wives far greater than we ever could have imagined. And the lion just pounced. The exact reason why you yell at your kids. I preach to thousands of kids every year. You know what they say? Dad's always tired. Mom's always angry. And the lion just pounced. And would you just don't feel like it. I've almost come to the point where if there's something I just don't feel like doing, I think that's probably what I ought to be doing. And when you're physically weak and you're tired, you know what? When we're all alone after a spiritual victory, these are the warning signs. So the Lord tells you in this text how, or he's telling you when temptation is going to come. But in 2 Corinthians 4:11, Paul's told the Corinthian church, "For we are not ignorant of his devices, lest Satan should get an advantage over you." So if you don't know what those fiery darts the devil's going to hurl at you, he's already one step ahead of you. If you don't know what the weapons that the enemy is going to use on you, he's already one step ahead of you. And the Lord, knowing that, he gives you what they are in this passage. We've seen, number one, the warning signs of our enemy. But number two, would you consider the weapons of our enemy? There are three temptations that our Lord endured, and each one of these yields a different weapon. It's almost like Satan is a football team, and there's only three plays in the playbook. That's it. Some things never change. The devil's got three plays in his playbook, and it really doesn't change. And would you lay, use these on Adam and Eve. He used them on the Lord. He's going to use them on you. Would you look at verse 2? "And when he had fasted 40 days and 40 nights, he was afterward and hungered. And when the tempter came to him, he said, 'If thou be the Son of God, command that these stones be made bread.' But he answered and said, 'It is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God.'" So here's Jesus. He fasts 40 days and 40 nights. And the Bible says that he was hungry. And so what does the devil tempt him with? He tempts him with food. Again, an unusual perception. But here we see he was trying to get Jesus to give in to a physical desire of his body. You know what weapon number one is? It's the lust of the flesh. It's the lust of the flesh. Could I just tell you, we don't see more failure in the life of God's people, maybe in one other area, but we don't see more failure than the area of your moral choices, of your moral purity. Whether you're married, or whether you're a teenager, or you're single, or you're a college person, we don't see more failure in the life of God's people than in their morality. I remember as Chris and I were traveling, we were seeing such an incredible amount of infidelity to the marriage covenant, so much adultery, and people just caught up in sensual sin, and it was people who were in the ages of 45 to 55 years old. It was happening so often. I walked into the trailer one night after a service, after counseling. I looked at Kristen, because she was in that counseling room with me. I said, "What in the world is going on?" I mean, this is like week after week after week. And as we just put our arms around people and just love them and listen to their stories. And you know what it is? Boy meets girl. They fall in love and they get married. Then something subtle happens. They have kids. And here's where it gets dicey. They start investing the relationship into the kids instead of each other. And you know, as a parent, that's easy to do. And there's many of you, you're nodding your head. Man, there's ball games, there's music practices, there's homework, there's school events. You know, there's all different kind of things, doctor's appointments. And the more kids you have, the more those are multiplied. And so they start investing the relationship in the kids. And then finally, the last kid turns 18. They leave the house. Now they're empty nesters. And it's 20, 30 years later. The mom and dad look at each other and they go, "Who are you? Hadn't seen you for 30 years. And during that time, they've grown apart. Men, listen to me. Don't ever stop dating your wife. I see so many marriages. You know what I like to call them? Satellite cable TV subscription marriages. Because you know when you walk into Costco or you walk into Sam's and there's the DirecTV deal or there's the Dish Network or it's Spectrum or whoever you have down here, AT&T, and they're saying, "Oh, you know what, man, if you just sign up with us and you can bundle your home line, you can bundle your internet and you can bundle your TV and, you know, we'll give you this incredible rate." And so once they lock you into a contract, 2 years later, you know what starts happening? The price starts hiking up. and it's almost astronomical, and now there's no effort to keep you because they've already got you in a contract, and the price just goes up like this, up like this, up like this. So many men, they date their wife and they show acts of kindness and generosity and thoughtfulness. And it's like they're just throwing out all these promises like the satellite providers, but once they get married and now you got them locked up into a contract, you forget about all that and you move on to other things and you ignore your wife. Don't ever stop dating your wife. And they grow apart over those days. I told all my kids, I said, listen, you're going to grow up, you're going to leave. Mom is stuck with dad forever, and by the way, I can replace you if I want. No, I don't tell them that. I really don't tell them that. But could I just make a side note here? The Bible says that children are a heritage of the Lord. And they're like an arrow in the hand of a mighty archer, and blessed is he whose quiver is full of them. But can I just tell you that the point of the arrow and the purpose of the arrow in battle is never to stay in the quiver. The purpose is to put it in the bow, draw it, and let it go. Our job as a parent is to fashion the arrow, and so that when the arrow is released, it's going to fly straight. Do you realize that we meet godly young people who surrender the call to ministry, and the number one deterrent are the parents? Oh, what kind of life are you going to have in ministry? You're not going to make any money. What kind of quality life are you going to have? You know what? You need to do this, or you need to do that. So you know what? Can I just turn, and I'm going to turn the guns on the parents. I'm going to preach right to you. Your kids aren't yours. They belong to him. Draw the bow. Some of your kids, listen to me, some of your kids are so talented and gifted, and God made them that way because God is going to use them in full-time Christian service in ways I never dreamed I could ever be used. But they'll never see it if they got a mom and dad who's overprotective and they're helicopter parents and they're just hovering over them all the time. Draw the bow! And stand back and let God, and just watch God do something. Man, they belong to him. God will take care of them. I remember when I told my dad I was called to the ministry, a typical Brooklyner, he tried to talk me out of it. Secretly, my dad was thrilled. He was just seeing how committed I was to the idea. And he was playing the devil's advocate. But I tell you, he was thrilled. And I tell you, put him in the bow, draw the bow, and let the arrow fly. And you know what? It's a mighty, mighty tool in the hand of the archer. Don't keep them back all for yourself, man. Fashion them so where they can fly straight, put them on the bow, and draw the bow. But let me tell you, we're not seeing more failure in the life of God's people than in the area of your moral choices and your morality. The Bible says, can a man walk upon hot coals and his feet not be burned? Can a man take fire in his bosom and his clothes not be burned? Yet whoso goeth into his neighbor's wife, yet whoso toucheth her, a wound and a dishonor shall he get, and his reproach shall not be wiped away. And Proverbs 6:32, but whoso committeth adultery with the woman lacketh understanding, yet whoso doeth it destroyeth his own soul. And let me tell you, there is something soul-deadening that eats the spiritual life right out of you when you play it loose with your morals. Hosea chapter 4, verse 11, whoredom wine and new wine take away the heart. And there is something that just eats the spiritual life right out of you when you play it loose with your morals. And we don't see more failure in the life of God's people than the area of your physical purity. You say, preacher, well, I've been faithful to my wife. Have you really? Because Jesus said, if you look on a woman to lust after, you've committed adultery with her already in your heart. Have you looked on someone with lust just this past week? Have you cruised over to Pornhub and all these other websites? You know what? Have you looked on somebody with lust? You've committed adultery with her already in his heart. And I'm telling you that the culture in which we live, they just preach that whatever feels good, man, do it. You're not cheating if you're not watching. That's not what Jesus said. That's a lie from the devil. And there are some people in this room, you're not right with God. because of a private sin habit that nobody knows about. You'd be ashamed of people and knew if you knew what people in this room knew what you did in private. Or you've been unfaithful to your marriage covenant and your mind, and you have just given way over and over and over. I'm telling you, it's a weapon, and the devil's going to use it. And there is a reason why our parents that have 15-year-old kids, that they're trapped in pornography, because the dad's trapped in pornography, and he can't tell the 15-year-old boy, his son, how to have victory, because he's caught in it just the same. The lust of the flesh. Many applications could be made there. I just made one, but the lust of the flesh. Would you look at the second weapon? We notice this in verses 5 and 6 and 7. Then the devil, taking them up into the holy city, and setteth them on a pinnacle of the temple, and saith unto him, If thou be the Son of God, cast thyself down, for it is written. And then the devil misapplies Psalm 91. He says, Isn't it written that he shall give his angels charge concerning thee, and in their hands they shall bear thee up, lest at any time thou dash thy foot against a stone? It was, well, really, a lot of times we use that passage for protection for our kids, but really it was a messianic prophecy saying no harm would come to the Lord, the angels would protect him. And so he's saying, come on, Jesus, if you're really God, they're on the pinnacle of the temple, go ahead, jump off. Isn't it written that your angels are giving charge concerning thee, that if you dash your foot on a stone, that they're going to catch you and they're going to bear you up and not let any harm come to thee? Come on, Jesus, if you're really God, prove it. Of course the devil knows who Jesus is. Could I remind you that the devil was an angel that used to live in heaven? Yeah, he knows who the Son of God is. Do you remember when Jesus walked this planet and the man possessed with several demons came running out and they stopped because they realized it was Jesus Christ? And remember what the demon said? Have you come to torment us before the time? Oh, they know exactly what's coming to them. Oh, they know exactly who that is. He was trying to get Jesus to revel in a carnal manner of who he was. He was trying to get Jesus to act independently from God the Father. You know what pride is? No thanks, God, I'll do this myself. You know what humility is? God, I need you. And here's the second weapon. It's called the pride of life. The pride of life. And again, many applications could be made here. Could I just make one? So many times we try to live the Christian life in our own strength. Could I just tell you, you will fail every time. The Bible says God resists the proud. And what happens when your willpower is not enough? There are some of you here tonight, you've got a private sin habit, or you've got a sin in your life that, man, there's a stronghold that is built. You probably told God a million times you'd never do that again. And you promised that you would give that to God. And there's just this stronghold. Most Christians have 2 to 3 besetting sins that we naturally, left in our flesh, we just naturally gravitate to in our flesh. And maybe there's just some strongholds that the devil has built. Maybe you've tried over and over and over to have victory, and you just can't. And you feel like, man, what's the use? Man, I have tried so many times, and listen, failure is God's discipleship program, because he's showing you that you can do it. A life-transforming verse for me was Colossians 2:6. As ye therefore received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk ye in him. You know what Paul was saying? Listen, if you're here tonight and you're saved, there came a day where you came to the jarring realization that you were lost, that there was nothing you could do in order to merit heaven. You couldn't live enough. You couldn't do enough good works. We all fall short of the glory of God, and you realized that your sin was going to damn you to a devil's hell for the rest of eternity. And so what did you do? The only thing you could do, you trusted in Christ to be your Savior. Paul says, as ye have therefore received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk ye in him. So too, there comes a day as a believer that you come to the jarring realization that you can't live the Christian life in the energy manufactured by your flesh and your willpower. So what do? The only thing you can do, you trust in Christ to be your sanctifier. And here's what Paul was saying. The same way you get saved by faith is the same way you live the Christian life. By dependence. God, I can't, but you can. I meet people so many times after weeks like this, they say, "Preacher, I tried it and it just doesn't work." You know what? They made decisions. They went home. They were moved. They asked God to help them. And 2 weeks later, they go right back to their pornography. They go right back to their bitterness. They go right back to their judgmentalism or their insensitive communication with their spouse. They go right back to their own sin. And they say, "You know what? I tried it and it just doesn't work." What's it? It's not the Bible. Isaiah 55, 10, 11, it doesn't return void to the purpose to which it is sent. It's not God. Isaiah chapter 40, he is strong and not one that faileth. You know what it is? It is us. The Apostle Paul said, "The good things that I want to do, don't do them. The bad things that I don't want to do, that's what I'm doing. Oh, wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from this body of death?" Can you identify with that? Because I sure can. And it's almost like God says, "Right, Paul, now we can get somewhere," because now in Romans 8, he learns what it is to be filled with the Spirit, to be under the total domination and control and the power of God. Listen, when David went out into the battlefield, he said, "You come to me with a sword, but I come to you in the name of the Lord. I am crucified with Christ, nevertheless I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me, and the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith." That's dependence of the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. You know what the very next verse says? "For I do not frustrate the grace of God." You know what God's grace is? Yes, it's Christ's riches at God's riches at Christ's expense. Yes, it's an unmerited favor. You know what grace also is? It's God's power for God's people to do God's plan. And when you're trying to live the Christian life in your own strength and you say, "No thanks, God, I'm good," you are frustrating the very power that God wants to give you for victory. But I tell you, when you come before the Lord and say, "God, I can't, but you can. I can't beat this stronghold. Here, would you just take it from me?" That's dependence. And that's when the power starts to flow. You want to know how dependent you are? How often do you pray? How often do you read your Bible? There was a lumberjack in the Pacific Northwest that he went into the camp, and he left the logging camp on the weekend and went into town, and there was a sign in the hardware store that said, "Brand new invention, guaranteed to cut down 10 times as many trees and with your conventional axe." He thought, "Man, that's right up my alley." And so he goes inside, and the store owner says, "Man, you're going to come back for 100 of these. Put the brand new invention down." It was called a chainsaw. Well, the man bought it, and he was filled with eagerness, excitement, and just of how this was going to change everything. He goes back to the logging camp. Well, the next weekend, that lumberjack walked into the hardware store. He threw the chainsaw up on the counter. The man says, "Hey, how'd you like the chainsaw?" He said, "Man, I can't even cut down half as many trees with this piece of junk you call a chainsaw than I can with my axe." The store owner is thinking, "No way, man, that's impossible. There's got to be something wrong here." And started to look at it. The spark plugs were fine. The oil and the gas were mixed. It was a two-cycle engine. That was fine. And the store owner thought, "Man, I don't know what's going on." And so he flipped the on switch. Had that little pull start, you know, that the lawnmowers had. He pulled the pull start and ran. He started up. The lumberjack leaned over the counter and said, "What's that noise?" This lumberjack went into the Pacific Northwest with a bunch of redwoods with a heavy chainsaw and started to cut them down like this. And you know what? It didn't work. And he thought, "Forget it. If that's what being a lumberjack was all about, man, forget it. I quit," and got frustrated. There's so many of us, we go home after meetings like this, and we're filled with eagerness, excitement, anticipation of how everything God's done in our heart, how it's all going to change. We go home to the redwoods of our bitterness, of our sin, and we try to chop it down in our own strength. It doesn't work. You get discouraged, you get frustrated, and you quit. And you know what? If that's Christianity, I'd be frustrated too. But praise God, there was an empty tomb, and we have a risen Savior. And when you cast your dependence upon him, it's like turning the engine on. And now when you are dependent upon the Lord and you're filled with his Spirit, and now that power is flowing, you can saw through those redwoods of sin like a hot knife through butter, because now the power of God is involved. But let me tell you, it all dries up when you try to do it on your own. Man, you need him. As you have therefore received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk ye in him. You know, the scripture says the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but they're spiritual. They're mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds. It's when the Spirit of God takes the Word of God and makes us look like the Son of God, and it's all unlocked by dependence. So many verses could be shared here. But I want you to look, down at the other temptation. Would you look at verse 8? Notice the first word, again. The devil has an unusual persistence. Folks, can I tell you, he is going to pound and pound and pound. The devil is relentless. He's not giving up. And if he has that much persistence, then why shouldn't we? We're on the winning side. So again, we've got to learn to deal with temptation. Again, the devil taking them up in verse 8 into an exceeding high mountain, showeth them all the kingdoms of the world and the glory of them, and saith unto him, all these things will I give thee if thou wilt fall down and worship me. Have you ever asked yourself the question, why did the devil have to take Jesus up to this high place and show him all the kingdoms of the world? Hey, Jesus, you see Jerusalem? I'll pull all my demons out of that city. I'll let them all be saved. Just fall down and worship me. Come on, Jesus. Hey, remember the woman at the well? Oh, she needed you. I'll pull all my demons out of that city. I'll let them all be saved. Just fall down and worship me. Nobody's here. He took him to this high place to show him in a flash of a moment all the kingdoms of the world. Listen, and the glory of them, because he thought, if I can just put enough glitter on it, if I can just put enough glamour on it, I just might possibly be able to get him. And you know what the third weapon is? It's not only the lust of the flesh, the pride of life, but number three, it's the lust of the eyes. I mean, if I could just get him to look at it. Folks, there is something about the eye gate that the devil knows is an entryway into our heart with much temptation. Now, many preachers, they make applications here about materialism. In Jeremiah 45:5, seekest thou great things for thyself? Seek them not. The scripture says, labor not to be rich. But they will be rich will fall into a temptation to snare many foolish and hurtful lusts, which drown men in perdition and in destruction. Listen, it's not a sin to have money. It's a sin to love it. Some of the most godly people I know are wealthy people. It's not a sin to have money, but it's a sin to love it, and you don't have to have money in order to love it. But we don't see another area where we don't see more failure in the life of God's people than in the area of your media choices. I'm talking about the movies, the internet, the TV, the movie theater, the Redbox DVD rentals, what you stream off Hulu Plus, Amazon Prime, Netflix. I'm talking about the whole gamut. Now, I want you to know my heart. I'm not telling you have to go home and throw your 55-inch flat panel out, okay? Now, that may help some of you, but if you go home and throw your 55-inch flat panel out, I may come get it, okay? And there's nothing wrong with technology, okay? But Paul said you're not to be brought under the power of any, and if we can't control the content that comes across those devices, then we've lost our Bible right to even own those. Okay, so I just want you to know my heart, okay? But we don't see more failure in the life of God's people in the area of media choices. Hey man, great movie, only two curse words. Hey man, great movie, only one bed scene. You know what the problem is? It's two curse words too many. It's one bed scene too many. You know what David said? I will set no wicked thing before mine eyes. I hate the work of them that turn aside. It shall not cleave to me. I don't get more pushback on anything that I preach other than this right here. I just briefly, and I know my time is gone, but I just want to take you to a passage of scripture, because you know what they charge fundamentalists all the time? They say, well, don't do this, but they don't tell us why. I'm going to take you to a text, and you're going to have to go outside and you have it out with God. But in many of our churches, there's a lot of the media that you bring into your home that is godless, that is wicked. It's scraped off the walls of hell, and we've got to get proactive in getting it out of our homes. Okay? If you have your Bible, just quickly turn over to 2 Peter. I want you to see this passage. It's found in 2 Peter, and God is talking about how he knows how to deliver the righteous. This is in 2 Peter in chapter 2. He gives several examples. He didn't spare the angels. And he didn't spare the old world, but he rescued Noah. But look at verse 6. And turning the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah into ashes, condemned them with an overthrow, making them an ensample, an example unto those that after should live ungodly. And delivered just Lot. All right, three times in this text, the Bible says that Lot was just. You know what Peter is saying? That he was a saved man. Now, if you just read Genesis 19, you probably wouldn't believe it. Lot's going to be in heaven. He was a just man. But notice that, and delivered just Lot, vexed with the filthy conversation or the conduct of the wicked. For that righteous man, there he is, saying he's saved again, dwelling among them, in seeing and in hearing, vexed his righteous soul from day to day with their unlawful deeds. How do you take in the media of the day? Through seeing and hearing. And you know what this text is saying? That when Lot went into Sodom, whatever he heard in Sodom affected his righteous soul. Whatever he saw in Gomorrah affected his righteous soul. Do you see that in the text? And it vexed his righteous soul. It's two different Greek words, each of them used once. One has the idea to torment or to torture, and the other has the idea just to stick to. And so really, he vexed his righteous soul. Whatever he saw in Sodom, whatever he heard in Gomorrah, affected his righteous soul. How do you take in the media today? Through seeing and in hearing. Now listen, Sodom, Gomorrah was not altogether a wicked place. It was a great place for farming, hence the well-watered plains of the Transjordan. Remember when Abraham and Lot were separating because they had too many livestock? And he says, Lot, you can choose wherever you want to go. He went towards Sodom because of the lush plains. It was a great place for farming. It was a great place for cattle raising because of the well-watered plains of the Transjordan. It was a great place to conduct business as he sat in the gate. It was a terrible place to raise a family. Now follow this. Lot was willing. He never intended to go all the way to Sodom and Gomorrah. That wasn't the plan at the beginning. He was willing to go that direction, and he made a compromise. I'm willing to put up with the sodomy of Sodom in order to get the business opportunities. I'm willing to put up with the blasphemy of Gomorrah in order to get the cattle raising opportunities. Do you see that same compromise people make with the media all the time? There are some movies that are absolutely hilarious, that are so funny, and the scripture says that laughter is like a medicine that doeth the heart well, so there's certainly nothing wrong with that. And it'll be the funniest movie you have ever seen, but we put up with the cursing in order to get the entertainment. Same compromise Lot made. There are some spy movies that are, they're just twists and turns. You got to watch every little detail, and then at the end there's a surprise ending. And you're blown away, but we put up with the bed scene in order to get the entertainment. Same compromise Lot made. The scripture says, have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness, but rather reprove them, not invite them into your home under the guise of Christian liberty and call it entertainment. And I thought it'd be quiet. This is just a part of our culture that has just become so much a part of us. And we just sit there and we watch. Listen, when an actor takes God's name in vain and hurls it through the air and just flings it on the back wall, do you have a problem with it? You should. It's called blasphemy, a very serious sin in the sight of God. And maybe we watch so much of the media that we aren't even cognizant of the fact that they're dropping vulgar words. There are some movies that are just highly entertaining. You look at one of the last Marvel movies they had. When they had one of the climaxes in that movie, and it was one of the highest grossing films ever made, but there's like 40 profanities in that movie. And some of the Christians that go to the theater, they're like, man, I didn't even realize that, because you become so desensitized to it. And we sit there, Hollywood takes a shot at your God, and we revel in sins for entertainment, sins for which Christ died. If you don't think Hollywood has an agenda, you're sorely mistaken. Eric McCormick, who plays Will on the very popular sitcom Will and Grace that's had a rebooting, he said, and has an obvious homosexual agenda, he said when two old ladies sit down and say, I hope Will finds a nice man to live with the rest of his life, then we know our show has done its job. And that is a direct quote. Man, if you don't think Hollywood has an agenda, man, you are sorely mistaken. You would never let the devil knock on your door and says, hi, I'm the devil, I'm here to destroy your life. Can I come in? You never let him in. Then why do you let him in through the media and the satellite and the entertainment of our day? We need men in this room for you to stand on that wall and you to guard your family. But the problem is you're making the compromise yourself. And your kids are learning it from you. We need the men in this room to say, you know what? Man, there is some media that we've watched that, man, it's probably not the best. And you know what, man, we're just not gonna watch that. And for you to take a stand, I'm telling you, there are so many things today that you could get. There's VidAngel, there's ClearPlay. They actually make a DVD player that filters out all of the visual sensual scenes and takes out all the cursing. We don't have an excuse. We have the technology in play. You can stream from Amazon using ClearPlay and it takes all that stuff out. Listen, we have stuff in play that we really have no excuse. And really when we're watching stuff unfiltered, we're really just saying, you know what, I could do it differently, but I'm just not gonna. You're making a choice to bring that into the family. And so some people say, preacher, so what am I never to go to work because I hear cursing at work? Listen, you see the truck that I drive? I have to pull into truck stops all the time. Have you looked at the price of diesel? I hear cursing like every week. You can't control what somebody else does, but don't dare use that as a crutch of why, by your own volition, you are bringing the smut and the sin of the world into your own home by your own choice, calling it Christian liberty. Bible says, and be not conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Listen, when you bring in the world, it presses us into its mold. And the battlefield is the mind. And this is why so many young people, they're just so warped. And they have just transgender issues. And they have all these, they don't know which way is up because they have been filtered so much with the media and with the worldly philosophies that they are just bombarded. You realize the average kid is going to see like 1,200 rapes on TV by the time that he's 17. The average American home has the TV on 9 hours a day. I mean, it's just unbelievable the amount of stuff that they are just taking in. The average college student watches 240 films a year. When there's 52 weeks out of the year, you start to do the math and they're 2 hours long. You think, man, when do they ever study? Listen, this is just so much a part of our culture. One kid at the Wilds, he walked out, he held up his iPhone, which he shouldn't have at a camp. He says, preacher, you nailed me in that service. I have over 800 pornographic images on my phone. I'm just telling you, that's where they are. And they need a mom and dad that's going to stand on that wall. They need a dad that's going to love them enough to say, you know what? God does care what we fill our mind with. And separation from the world and a saturation of the scriptures, Psalm 1, that's what God says brings success. Is there a media in your home that maybe you just need to get out? Thanks a lot, God, for saving me, but yet you have a hard time giving him your remote? Like, seriously? It's the last thing we ought to be worried about. Man, it's the lust of the eyes, and there may be some people in this room, you're not right with God, because some of the things you watch, maybe you can bring a wicked scene from a movie or a website as clear as day into your brain, and you know exactly what I'm talking about. I was preaching in Savannah, Georgia. Guys, a preacher, I watched two wicked movies and I went to a couple websites. I have some images in my brain that I can't get out. And some of you know exactly what he's talking about. Say, preacher, how'd you help him? I took him to Psalm 119, 9 through 11. Wherewithal shall a young man cleanse his way by taking heed thereto, according to thy word. With my heart have I sought thee. Let me not wander from thy commandment. Thy word have I hid in my heart that I might not sin against God. The word of God is a cleansing agent. Several years ago, it was in January, I was in Florida doing meetings. I believe it's God's will for every evangelist to be in Florida in January. I say that jokingly, but I was getting diesel at the truck stop. I went to pay for my diesel, and on the counter was a Wicked magazine that was open. All right, I'm trying to be discreet. And you know what your brain does? Takes a picture. Oh, great. I don't want that in my mind. Say, preacher, what did you do? Well, I did exactly what I told that kid to do, go to the Word. I went right to my trigger verses. You know what trigger verses are? They're specific verses of the Bible that have to deal with specific sins that you're tempted. Could you quote right now three verses on the greatest sin struggle in your life? I mean, without even thinking. We all have trigger verses. I want you to see, as I close, number three, we've seen the warning signs of our enemy, the weapons of our enemy, but notice the weakness of our enemy. If you have a Bible where the words of Christ, the direct quotations, are in red, you know what you find? Verse 4, verse 7, and verse 10, they're in red. You know what Jesus did every time he was tempted? He quoted Scripture in Deuteronomy 8, and he quoted Scripture specifically about the areas that he was tempted. When I saw, he didn't say, all right, devil, let me pull out my slimline pocket Septuagint here. All right, you know, I got a verse in here for that. You know, he didn't do that. He had it memorized. It was a part of him. Listen, when I saw that picture, that magazine, and that truck stop, I went out and I started to go right through my trigger verses. Job 31:1, I've made a covenant with mine eye. Why then should I think upon a maid? Lamentations 3:53, mine eye affects my heart because of the daughters of my city. And Psalm 101:3, I was said no wicked thing before mine eyes. I hate the work of them that turn aside. It shall not cleave to me. Isn't that interesting? Cleaving to you, the picture sticking in your mind. That's what it does. Philippians 4:8-5, my brethren, whatsoever thing, and I just started to go right through my trigger verses. Listen, when I got back in my truck and I cranked up that diesel engine, I couldn't remember what was sitting on the counter of that truck stop, because that's the power of the Word. And Jesus says, now you are clean through the Word which I have spoken unto you. And the Bible talks about being washed with the water of the Word. And there is a power and there's a cleansing agent to the Word of God. When you ingest it into the spiritual bloodstream of your life, it begins to wash out your brain. When you get the Scriptures in and you get the world out, it has the power to change you. David said, thou hast quickened me through thy precepts. Listen, folks, this is the weakness to your enemy. You know, as I close tonight, what I'm going to do is I'm going to call on three or four adults, and I'm going to have you stand and quote a brand new verse that you memorized this week in your devotions. I'll call on maybe one or two teenagers, and we're not going to take long, but I'm going to call three or four adults and one or two teenagers for you to stand and quote a brand new verse that you've memorized this week in your devotions. Not like John 3:16, like you've known all your life, but a brand new verse that you've memorized maybe this past week in your devotions. Give us the address where it's found in Scripture. I want you to stand, and I want you to speak loudly, and we're just going to go one by one, and we're just going to move quickly, all right? And I'm going to start right back here, okay? Now, I'm not going to do that. And I think you folks know that I love you. But if you were up here, do you know what you would have seen out there? And maybe, just maybe, that's why you struggle. Because this book really isn't in your life. And maybe you sit down and you think, all right, I'm really going to get into God's Word. Okay, 2 Chronicles, genealogies for 5 chapters, Obed begat Jesse, Jesse begat Obed. You know, that's like fighting the devil like this. Listen, I went to the doctor this week, all right? And I don't want, if I've got a sickness, you know, like, so I had to go to an orthopedic guy today, all right? I didn't need him to give me a shot for polio. That's not why I'm there. But that's what some of you do with the Scriptures. It's like you take a 50 caliber machine gun and you're just spraying the woods thinking, man, I know the enemy is out there, and if I just shoot long enough, maybe I'll hit him. How much better would it be if you would say the enemy's behind that tree right there? You could take the ammo, unload the ammo box, saw the tree down, and hit your enemy with a greater degree of effectiveness. All of you ought to be going to passages of Scripture that deal with the areas wherewith you are tempted, and you need to have the trigger verses that are a part of you. You could quote them and meditate them and meditate on them. Psalm 37, the law of God is in his heart, none of his steps shall slide. Meditate upon these things, give thyself wholly to them, that thy profiting may appear unto all. And you know what meditation, memorization puts it in your head, meditation puts it in your heart. And it helps you to take, it helps you to stand your ground, and it pushes you forward to do greater things. And listen, there are some of you, you need to take another step in your relationship with this book, and maybe you just need to start reading it and have a consistent devotional time. Maybe your step would be to start memorizing it. Maybe your step would be to meditate on it. You know what? Wherever you are, take another step in relationship with this book. This is the power. This is the weakness to your enemy. And you can have victory. And as you depend upon him, he'll take the word and he'll supernaturally do a work in your heart, and you can start to have victory that you've never known before. I'll close with this. Yogi Berra was always saying crazy stuff. He said, when there's a fork in the road, take it, right? You know, he's on these Aflac commercials saying, yeah, they give you cash, which is the same as money. Well, thanks, Captain Obvious, you know. And, Hank Aaron was going to the plate in one game, and Yogi Berra yelled out from the dugout, hey, Hank, you got to hold the bat so you can read the logo. What does that mean? You don't have to do that. You know, Louisville Slugger. Okay, now I can, you know. You don't have to do it. Yogi Berra was just trying to get into Hank Aaron's head and just trying to mess with him and get him distracted. Well, Hank didn't pay much attention. First pitch across the plate, it was about belt high, fastball. Hank Aaron cranked it out of the park. Home run. He rounded all of the bases. He touched home plate. He looked over at Yogi Berra in the dugout. He said, hey, Yogi, I didn't come up here to read. I came up here to hit a home run. You know why your pastor clears the calendar, preaches on revival months before the evangelist gets here, why they take the time to provide money for the expenses and a love offering, not so that you come in, you punch the little card and say, look, I did my duty, I was there at the revival meeting, oh no. So that you would come. You'd get the blueprint. Go home and hit a home run. A victim or a victor? It's your choice tonight. Blueprints for battle. Would you stand quietly? Father, thank you for the attentiveness of your people. Lord, thank you for a liberty preaching tonight. Father, I pray that you would do your work. Father, would your spirit be all over this building tonight? As heads are bowed and eyes are closed, you might be a little bit hesitant to respond in a message like this because you might feel like, well, if I go forward, they're going to think, what deep, dark, dirty sin has that person been doing? You know what? There's not one person in this room who doesn't have sin. You know what God's thinking? Praise God! There's another soldier back on the front lines. Listen, you're going to be a victim, or you're going to be a victor, and it's not going to happen. You're not going to be a victor by accident. You got to make a decision. You got to step out. You got to trust him. And you got to start handing to the Lord things that are in your life that do not please him. And it all starts right here and right now. Listen, I know that my time is gone, but the Lord's time isn't gone. Could I just encourage you? Maybe you're here tonight and you'd say, preacher, man, there was something in the message that I needed. Maybe it's a step that you need to take in your relationship with God's word. Maybe you just need to get back in it consistently or meditate on it or read it. And maybe you need to curate a list of your own trigger verses. Maybe there was just a sin habit that you have failed and failed and failed. And you know what? It just resonated in your heart tonight, the message. And you just need to give that over back to God afresh and anew tonight. I'm telling you, you can have victory, but thanks be to God who giveth us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ, but you can't stiff arm him in the process. You got to let him take the driver's seat. And if you you just step out by faith and just hand these things to the Lord, God will supernaturally empower you to do what you never could have done yourself. Maybe you've been trying to do it yourself, and maybe that's what the Lord spoke to you about, that you needed dependence upon Him. I wonder if you're here tonight and say, you know what, preacher, there was something in the message that God spoke to me. There was something and that I needed in the message tonight. If that has heads are bowed and eyes are closed, that's you. Would you just raise your hand along with mine? Would you just do it all over the building? Just put it up and just put it right back down. Preacher, that's me. There was something in the message that I needed. I tell you, you know what? Right there is where revival begins. That's where it all, God, there's this lust in my life that doesn't please you. God, I need you. I'm telling you, that's where revival begins. Just getting honest. None of us are perfect. Tonight, would you just give it back to the Lord? A victim or a victor? Man, it's your choice tonight. My invitation, I'm calling on people all over this room for you to be a victor tonight for the Lord Jesus Christ. Stop being a victim and start living for God with His strength and with His help. In just a minute, the piano is going to begin to play. When that music starts, I'm going to invite you to come. Heads are bowed, eyes are closed. In just a minute, don't wait for somebody else. I'm going to invite you to come in just a minute. Find a quiet place in here in the choir loft, front row, here at the staff, and just take a moment, and right there would you just let God have His way. I'm going to invite the piano to begin to play. His heads are bowed and eyes are closed. God spoke to you right now. Would you just come? Just come on right now. Would you just do that? Preacher, I want to be a victor for the Lord Jesus Christ. Just come on tonight, right where you are. Come on. Would you just do that tonight? Just slip out right where you are. Just come on. Would you just do that? Come on. Just slide out tonight. You know, preacher, there is a step I need to take. You know what? I need God's help. And tonight, I'm going to run to Him. Just come on right now. Would you just come? Just right where you are. Would you just slide out and would you just come tonight? Find a quiet place and just right here, would you let God just encourage you? Would you run to Him? Would you just come tonight? Just take a moment and just talk to Him before we scoot out tonight. And man, would you let Him have His way. Our spiritual weapons, they are powerful. And you can have victory. Would you just let the Lord have His way tonight? How about you, my friend? Where are you with the Lord tonight? Is He completely pleased with every area of your life? He already knows every area. The only person you're fooling is yourself. But you just run to Him and let Him have His way.